Well, for the sermon today, we are in Matthew chapter 11 in our verse-by-verse exposition of the gospel according to Matthew. That is the first book in the New Testament. It is actually the first gospel written and circulated of God's holy word. But while you're finding Matthew chapter 11, I don't think it's going to be that hard to find. It's the first New Testament book in your Bible. But I want to remind you, the Lord God said, his word which goes forth will not return to him empty, without accomplishing what he desires, and without succeeding in the matter for which he sent it. Isaiah 55:9. That's how powerful and important and purposeful the word of God is. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear the word of God to even have faith, because it comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is revealed in scripture, is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16 says. And Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Jesus praying that we would be sanctified, set apart, developed into Christ's image, made holy and used for holy purposes by the word of God. And that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. This is where you come and you hear the truth of God's word. And Paul told Timothy, preach the word. You, Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Therefore, we as a church give ourselves to preaching and teaching and hearing and learning God's holy word that has that sanctifying and saving power to impart faith and give us the guidance we all need in truth. We do that, we preach the word of God, and it is paramount in this church that we proclaim the word of God so that God's word will accomplish his divine purpose in our lives for his glory and our good. Just wanted to remind you of that. Maybe some people come and say, why preach the word? Because it is that important. It is that powerful. It is that sanctifying. It does dispense truth. It accomplishes God's holy purposes. So as you took God's holy word in your hands this morning and turned it to Matthew chapter 11, I just wanted to remind you of that. This is not just some formality that we go through. This is vitally important in the church life and in your life. We're going to consider primarily verses 1 through 19 of Matthew chapter 11 in our reading this morning. And then I'm going to look at verses 1 through 6 expositorily. I'm going to just deal with those six verses, but I want to read verses 1 through 19 so you have the context. As Matthew introduces the king and his kingdom, opposition and rejection. Something now is different happening in Matthew's narrative. We are going to read for a couple chapters, actually, in the historical narrative in the life of Christ as he offered the kingdom to Israel during his public messianic ministry in and around Galilee. Jesus did come as Israel's long-awaited, promised, prophesied Messiah, recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. He did come. Jesus did come after 400 years of silence, after the last book in the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures, Malachi. After Malachi was penned, 400 years of silence, Jesus came. That book, Malachi, ended with yet another prophecy and promise of the coming Messiah. Malachi ends like this in chapter 3, verse 1. And behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3, 1. The last Old Testament scriptures promise the coming of the Messiah and his messenger, his forerunner. Malachi 4:5, the last very chapter, the last two verses. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Verse 5 and verse 6 says, "And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Malachi 4, 6. And the Old Testament canon is closed. And 400 years of silence. That's how the book of Malachi ends, with a prophecy and a promise of the coming Messiah. And his forerunner, his herald, his messenger, the Elijah-like prophet. And as you know, Elijah was taken up into heaven with a chariot of fire by a whirlwind of God. 2 Kings 2:11 tells us. He didn't actually die. He was just taken up in a chariot of fire by a whirlwind. And so in Malachi, it was promised that Elijah will come back and he will be the forerunner. He will be the herald. He will be the messenger for the Messiah when the Messiah comes. So after 400 years of silence, not a word from God edgeways. No prophet stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," for 400 years. After 400 years, known as the intertestamental period, a lone prophet stands up and proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What? We haven't heard a prophet in 400 years. And all of a sudden, this prophet stands up and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We read that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew refers to that, to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 3, which talks about the messenger coming before the Messiah. He refers to John the Baptist as fulfilling that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And this is what Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And that's exactly what John did and exactly what he said. After 400 years of silence, Malachi's prophecy begins to be fulfilled. The forerunner to the Messiah announces the Messiah's arrival and his kingdom inauguration. And Jesus, the Messiah, the virgin-born God incarnate Son of God, arrives in Galilee from Nazareth, affirms the righteousness of John's baptism as the will of God. Jesus is anointed the Messiah, and the Father in heaven announces, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The King of heaven confronts Satan, the king of the kingdoms of the world, and commands him to depart, Jesus the Messiah. Now here's about John the Baptist's imprisonment, and settles in Capernaum in the regions of Galilee, immediately begins to make himself known publicly, preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Israel's long-awaited promise, prophesied Messiah, just as recorded in the Old Testament scriptures, came to usher in a new era, to be Israel's king, to offer Israel the kingdom if they would repent and submit to him as their sovereign Lord. If they would repent and submit to him as their sovereign Lord. You would think, no problem, right? No problem. Especially after his teaching in their synagogues and his preaching, and especially his Sermon on the Mount, where we read the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. You would think, no problem, right? No problem. They would repent and they would submit to him as sovereign Lord. No problem. The Messiah is here. His kingdom is at hand. He's calling for repentance. He is authoritatively saying, obey these words of mine. He's banishing sickness and disease from Galilee. He's delivering from demonic possession. He has power over nature, power over legions of demons, even over Satan. He's raised the dead. He has delegated his ministry power to 12 kingdom representatives. And you would think, no problem, right? No problem. Israel would embrace Jesus as their Messiah, and they would embrace the kingdom that he offered. After 400 years of silence, the last Old Testament prophet is sent as the Messiah's forerunner, as prophesied in Isaiah and Malachi, calling for repentance. The Messiah with kingdom authority and power calls for repentance. You would think, reading up to this point in Matthew's gospel, 10 chapters, no problem, right? No problem, right? Wrong. Wrong. Well, to begin with, we read in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 3, verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. John was taken into custody. That's a mild term, meaning imprisonment. John the Baptist was arrested and imprisoned by Herod Antipas. Luke tells us John exhorted the people and preached the gospel to them, Luke 3:18. And Luke 3:19 and 20 tells us, but when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done, he added this also to them all, that he locked John up in prison. He locked John up in prison. Now that is the complete opposite of repentance, right? That's the complete opposite of repentance. Here's the Messiah's messenger, his forerunner, his herald, the prophet of God for the Messiah's announced arrival. The voice of the Lord saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Locked up in prison. What? Locked up in prison? After all of John's preaching, after all of Jesus' teaching and preaching and miracles, the king and his kingdom begins to be opposed and rejected. What? His forerunner is imprisoned. Jesus has been ministering for a little over a year since John's imprisonment. He called 12 disciples. He had the multitudes follow him. He sees them as a lost sheep without a shepherd. He's the king. He's the Messiah, the Christ. The kingdom is at hand. But what do we read is the rejection of Israel, its leaders and the people, to John the Baptist and to Jesus. Staggering. Staggering. Well, let's pick up our narrative of the person and work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth here in our exposition of Matthew chapter 11, where we left off. We finished chapter 10, and now we're embarking upon a new chapter. Follow along with me as I read chapter 11, verse 1 and following. Matthew 11, verse 1 and following. And it came about when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, that kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what to shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to the others, children, and say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Let me just read the beginning of verse 20. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. You can hear and you can see the Messiah's prophet has been opposed and rejected by one of the leaders of Israel, Herod Antipas, and he's been imprisoned. Jesus even says of himself that he is accused of being a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And throughout this chapter on into chapter 12, the king and his kingdom is opposed and rejected. That's what we read for the next couple of chapters. Verse 20 tells us by the cities he ministered to, they didn't repent. Chapter 12, 1, by the religious elite, the Pharisees opposed and rejected him. You get into chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus' power as the Messiah is opposed and rejected and accused of being satanic. Time you get to the end of chapter 12, verses 38 to the end of the chapter, Jesus' miracles are dismissed as non-authentic signs of the Messiah. And they wanted miracles on demand to accept him. What's patently missing in those two chapters is any repentance. Any repentance, either by the leadership or by the religious elite or even by the multitudes. Now, I don't want you to lose sight of the forest for the trees. Chapter 11 begins with a new episode in the life of Christ. But this is Matthew now showing his readers Israel's response to all that Jesus said and did. Here in Matthew 11, 1 and following, Matthew points out how even the Messiah's forerunner is in prison. And everything we read from chapter 11, verse 1 into chapter 12, verse 50 is emphasizing Israel's reaction and response to Jesus as their Messiah. And it's not good. It's not good. Let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now this is the end of Jesus' second discourse of five recorded discourses in Matthew's gospel. And they all kind of end like that to show that his discourse has ended. Matthew uses this literary device to show Jesus' discourse has concluded. Same thing in Matthew chapter 7 when he finished his Sermon on the Mount. It says, the result was when Jesus had finished these words. And then now in 11:1, and it came about when Jesus had finished giving instruction. We read the same thing in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And it came about when Jesus had finished these parables. And then again in chapter 19, verse 1. And it came about when Jesus had finished these words. And then one last discourse, chapter 26, verse 1, says, and it came about when Jesus had finished all these words. So Matthew uses this literary device to show that Jesus' discourse, which are five of them, are now ended. And that's what he says right here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came about that when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples. We read all about that in chapter 10. Now Jesus departs, it says, from his disciples alone. It says, and he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. They go their separate directions. His disciples are sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the areas of Galilee, and Jesus goes to the other cities in Galilee, in the areas of Galilee, to preach and to teach. Now verse 2 says, now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. Now, John has been in prison for over a year now. He's been sitting in a dungeon for over a year. He is in Herod's dungeon prison. According to Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, John is in prison in the fortress of Machaerus. This is Herod's palace, and in Herod's palace, he has a dungeon, and John's in Herod's dungeon. John called out Herod's adulterous immorality for taking his brother's wife, Philip, Herodias, as his mistress and eloping while she was still married. And John pointed out that adulterous immorality, and of course he didn't like it, and he had John arrested and thrown in prison. And while he's in prison, John hears what Jesus has been saying and what he's been doing. And Matthew writes, he heard the works of Christ. He heard the works of Christ. Literally in the Greek, he heard the words of the Christ. He heard the words of the Messiah. John heard the works of the Messiah. That's who John is hearing about. He's in prison. He's been there for a year. And he's hearing about what's going on outside. He's hearing about the works of the Messiah. It wasn't long after John announced Jesus as the Messiah that he was imprisoned. So he didn't get to hear Jesus teaching and preaching, or he didn't get to see any of Jesus' miracles. He only heard of the works of the Messiah. And we don't know how reliable it was what he heard, or how much he heard, or if the stuff was added or stuff was missing. We don't know none of that. But something prompts John to send his disciples to seek out Jesus for John. It says he sent word by his disciples, verse 2 says. Now verse 3 says, and he said to him, the disciples said to Jesus, are you the expected one or the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else? Pretty much what the disciples of John wanted Jesus to hear from John was validation. John wanted validation. He sent his disciples to Jesus, and he wanted validation that Jesus was the promised prophesied Messiah of Israel who had finally come. He just wanted validation. He's been sitting in a prison for over a year, and he sends his disciples. He's been hearing some things about Jesus, and he just wants validation that he's the one. He wants to know the king who has come to set up his kingdom here on earth. He's come. Yahoo. The king has come, and he's come to set up his kingdom on earth. Right? You're the one. You're the coming one. You're the promised prophesied Messiah. And he sends his disciples to him. He says, go and ask Jesus now if he's the one. Or should we look for someone else? Or are we to wait for another person? And you look at that, and I want you to know that John is not waffling in unbelief. John is not waffling in unbelief. He may have some doubts, but he's not waffling in unbelief. This is John needing a word from Jesus, who he believes is the Christ. That's why he sent his disciples to Jesus to begin with. He sent them to the right source. He wanted to hear from Jesus himself. He believed that he was the Messiah. He wanted to hear from himself that, yes, I am the king. I'm coming here to set up my kingdom. And he did come and offer his kingdom to Israel. Now, let me just give you a little food for thought. If you're wondering why John would ask of Jesus affirmation, I want you to just consider this. Just turn the table and put yourself in John's place for a minute. John is in prison for over a year. He's isolated. Only hearing of what Jesus had been saying and doing. Actually, John's probably anticipating his own execution. Unless, somehow, the Messianic kingdom is established, then I'm going to take him out of prison. Besides, John was led by the Holy Spirit to call for repentance and to proclaim the Messiah's coming judgment and wrath. That's what John did when he came. Listen to John's ministry when he first came, just a few verses. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able up from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That was John's message. That was John's message. Well, what do you think John heard about Jesus while he's in prison? Jesus is preaching repentance, yes. He's proclaiming the kingdom is at hand. He's proclaiming the kingdom is upon them, yes. Proving it by his authoritative preaching and teaching, by his supernatural divine power over sickness, disease, death, demons, storms, and the Sea of Galilee, and his ability to empower others with kingdom power and authority. John is anticipating Jesus to come crashing down on the religious hypocrisy with divine supernatural vengeance. That's what he preached. And he's waiting for Jesus to come down, crashing down on the hypocrisy of apostate Judaism and the whole temple thing and all that. He's expecting Jesus to come and deliver them from Roman oppression, to come to his temple, as Malachi said, and enthrone himself as Israel's Messiah. But Jesus isn't doing that. He's ministering mercy to the physically needy. He's healing everyone. He's delivering the lame and the blind, the sick and the lepers, and he's raising the dead. He's teaching love to the spiritually sick. He's calling for those to follow him and obey his words, opposed to the apostate Judaism. So you can see, John is a little perplexed. He's a little mystified. He needs a word from Christ to steady his feet of faith. Might I suggest some contributing factors that might cause believers in Christ to seek such affirmation from Christ, from his own words? Contributing factors like loneliness, too much solitude. John was in prison for over a year alone. Sometimes we can think we are all alone in our Christianity, especially when we don't spend much time with other believers, or something in our life has caused you to be alone for a while. There's some things, loneliness can cause you to begin to question Christ and bring you to the place that you need a word from Christ. How about unfulfilled expectations? That's another. John was expecting the Lord to work in such and such a way. But when Jesus was not working in the way John expected, his faith needed to be established upon Christ's word and not his expectations. How about impatience? Jesus was not working according to John's timetable. Okay, it's been a year. I've been sitting in this prison. It's been a year. Time's up. So when are you going to come and get me out of this prison? When are you going to come to the temple and establish yourself as a king and get rid of the apostate Judaism, chase everyone out and throw yourself as king and get rid of the Romans and set up your kingdom here on earth and get me out of this prison? Did Jesus know John was in prison? Yes. Could have Jesus miraculously delivered John from prison? Yes. Did he? No. Lord doesn't always work according to our timetable or according to our expectations. It could cause you to your faith to falter and have some doubts about your Savior. But he is working nonetheless, right? And he was working. Look at all that he was doing. But I think the one that got John the most was his attention to only part of the Word of God and not all the Word of God. John was to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was to proclaim the king and his kingdom's arrival. He was to call for repentance. He was to warn of the king's coming judgment. That's what he proclaimed, right? But John needed to think about all the messianic prophecies as set forth in the Old Testament scriptures. He needed to think about all of them. He needed all of scripture. He needed to be balanced. He needed to harmonize. He needed a sharper focus of who Christ was as revealed in Scripture. Like what Jesus did when he preached in the Nazarene synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes, it says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as is his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. They were saying, "Is not this Joseph's son?" That was a messianic prophecy about the Messiah coming too, that Isaiah the prophet prophesied. John was just preaching vengeance and judgment and wrath, and the axe is laid at the tree, and he's going to come with a threshing fork, and he's going to throw chaff, he's going to burn the chaff and put the wheat in his barns. But there's other prophecies about the Messiah, and they needed to go together. And I think John was a little one-sided in his understanding of Scripture. And that can cause you to misunderstand Jesus and cause your faith to falter and have some doubts. Jesus actually read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and he stopped there. Actually, he didn't even finish verse 2. Verse 2, the end of verse 2 goes like this, which reads, "And the day of the vengeance of our God." But the Bible says he stopped there and closed the book and set it down. He could have read that verse, but he didn't. He read everything about the Messiah coming and ministering to everybody. He didn't, but when it comes to the part of the Messiah bringing vengeance, he closed the book and set it down. That was to come. Judgment and wrath was to come. But first, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And this is what I think John missed. John had the coming of the Messiah right concerning the vengeance and the judgment the Messiah would impose. But John did not give his attention to all the words of God concerning the entirety of the Messiah's coming. Most all Israel missed the part of the Messiah coming as a suffering servant to make atonement for sin by his vicarious penal blood atonement, such as I read to you in Isaiah chapter 53 and many others recorded in the Psalms. What about those? They missed that. They didn't want a Messiah to come and be subdued by the hands of the Romans, to be crucified, to be a suffering servant. They didn't want that. They wanted a king to rule and reign and deliver the Romans and just bless them as the chosen people. John wasn't taking into account the whole counsel of God. And when you do that, it can cause you to falter in your faith. It is then you need to hear from Christ to bolster your faith in him and commit to his lordship in repentance and obedience. Loneliness, unfulfilled expectations, impatience, a partial understanding of God's word are all contributing factors that might cause believers in Christ to seek such affirmation from Christ himself in his own words. And I'm telling you, if you experience that, you need to find yourself in the word of God and immerse yourself in the whole counsel of God and not just parts of it, not just parts that you like, not just parts that you think are going to be good for you. You need the whole counsel of God. You need to see Christ in all of Scripture as we are this morning. And that is exactly what John got. That's exactly what John got. Look at chapter 11, verse 4 and 5 now. And Jesus answered and said to them, that would be disciples, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Go tell John that. This is what I had to say to John. This is what he needs to hear. By Jesus telling John's disciples to go back to John and tell John what Jesus actually was teaching and preaching and what they had experienced of Jesus' miracles themselves. He says, you go back and you tell them, you've heard me preach, because the Bible says he went into the cities to preach and teach. Disciples came and they listened to Jesus preach and teach. They seen the miracles that he was doing. It says, go and report to John what you hear and you see. So they must have heard Jesus teach and preach, and they must have seen him give sight to the blind, and so forth. Now, John was not getting secondhand information. He was getting firsthand information from Jesus himself and from the disciples who experienced Jesus' ministry. Not hearsay or partial information about Christ. His disciples heard for themselves. They had seen for themselves the things Jesus said and did. And Jesus connects what they historically experienced with the fulfillment of messianic prophecies that would have caused John to put all the scriptures together to make up the truth about the coming Messiah. Actually, what Jesus says to him there is a quote from Isaiah 61:1 and Isaiah 35:5 and 6. It says in those chapters, we're not going to turn there, when the Messiah come, he would give sight to the blind, the lame would walk. All those passages are about the Messiah. And John would think, oh, I missed that part. I was so hung up on vengeance and judgment and the coming of the kingdom, I didn't think about Jesus coming with mercy and ministering to Israel. And then Jesus adds this to what the disciples of John are to say. Verse 6. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Go back and tell John that. John, his disciples, the blind who receive sight, the lame who now walk, the lepers who are now cleansed, the deaf who can now hear, the dead who are brought back to life, the poor who have the gospel proclaimed to them, everyone who experienced the works of grace and mercy by the hand of the King, who stepped off his throne and went down to minister to his people, Jesus is saying, is blessed. Is blessed. And whoever doesn't stumble over the fact that I am the Messiah and that this is the way that I have chosen to present myself in my kingdom at this time is blessed. He is saying, it may go against everyone's anticipations. It may go against everyone's expectations of who I am and how the Messiah would arrive and bring in this kingdom. But just listen to what I'm saying, Jesus is saying. Just look at what I'm doing. It is all according to Scripture. And you could come to no other conclusion that I'm the Messiah. Those who were offended, those who took offense at Jesus and his forerunner, would surely not be blessed. Would surely not be blessed. And let me conclude with verse 7. And as these were going away, that's disciples, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. Next time, we're going to hear what Jesus has to say about John. John was a great prophet. He was blessed to actually see the Messiah when the other prophets only prophesied about him. But as you can see, even John needed Christ's words to help him in his lonely solitude, his impatience, and his expectations of how the Lord should do things. He needed a word from God to help him understand all of God's word more fully. And Jesus gave it to him, as we all do, right? As we all do. As great as John was, he too faltered, but as great as he was also oppressed and rejected. And we'll pick up our exposition next time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the little bit of time we've had this morning to consider your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Holy Scripture, as your Apostle Matthew, led by your Spirit, has penned this historical account of the God-man who was virgin-born, came here as a sinless Son of God to be the Savior of the world, to be Israel's Messiah, to be the King, and to usher in his kingdom. But he came into his own, and his own received him not. And he was crucified, Father. And he suffered and died. And no one expected that. They didn't see that coming from the Messiah, who would be this reigning king. But this must happen first. Our Savior must die for our sins. And he rose again the third day. And he will come back, Father, as your word promises us and teaches us. He will come back as a reigning king. And he will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he will reign and rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And he will have a millennial kingdom here on earth. And he will mete out judgment and wrath. And he will establish his kingdom as promised. And then all those verses and all those prophecies about that will be fulfilled. Right now, Father, thank you that we live in a day of grace. We live in the age of grace where repentance is still called out. And those who turn from their sins and turn to Christ and embrace him enter into that kingdom of salvation. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you so much. I pray that you have blessed those that have heard your word this morning. We all, too, like John the Baptist, need to hear a word from Christ. And we heard it this morning. And may it steady our feet of faith. May it bolster our faith. May it cause us to be more committed and more steadfast in our Christian walk. For I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. Next week, we will pick up our exposition of Matthew chapter 11. And we'll hear what Jesus has to say about John the Baptist. As you heard, both John and Jesus called for repentance. And that's what it takes to enter into Jesus' kingdom. If you have not repented of your sins, if you're living your life without Christ, and you're just doing your own thing and you've not submitted to him as Lord, I can tell you you're not in the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom. You don't want to die in that condition, because outside of Christ's kingdom is only judgment and wrath. If you want to have all your sins forgiven and have the hope of heaven and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, I'll be standing down here in the front, and I would love to talk to you about that. Listen, nobody's promised tomorrow. No one's promised tomorrow. Life is short. It's like a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. You need to come to Christ if you don't have that assurance this morning. To my left is the prayer room, and I'd love to pray with you. My wife will be with me. We can pray together with you about anything, even an unspoken. Just like to have prayer. We have a designated room over here for prayer. There's been some food prepared over here to the right in the fellowship hall, so I didn't invite you to stay and have a time of fellowship, and maybe you won't feel so isolated as you get around other Christians. Amen? And your faith will be encouraged by other people's faith. God bless you. Thank you.